Good morning. We'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. And I'll be reading from the King James translation. Know ye not that they which run the race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may attain. And every man that striveth for the mastery, temperate in all things, is temperate in all things. Now that they do obtain things, a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertain, so fight I, not as one that beareth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away.
Good morning. Appreciate the reading of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27. That will be our primary text this morning. But if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. That's the first passage we're going to look at this morning. I want to take a moment to thank the eldership for the invitation to come and speak to you today. It's an honor and a privilege to be in your midst this morning. I appreciate everyone's kind attention and participation this morning during the Bible study. And you all have been very kind and hospitable to myself and to my wife, Nicole, and our two daughters, Alexis and Autumn. And if we haven't had a chance to meet you yet, I look forward to doing so at the close of service this morning. And I ask for your forgiveness if I forget your name. There's so many people here and you've been so kind already to us. And appreciate the hospitality thus far. Appreciate the song leading by Brother Joe and the prayer by Brother Matt. It's not very often I can walk into a congregation and see a number of men who are right about my height. And we could put together a pretty good front court if we had the time and still had the ability. I speak myself with that regard. But appreciate very much, as Ron mentioned in his remarks prior to the class, the financial fellowship that you all have with me. And my work with the church at Inglewood has been a tremendous work. It'll be 1 year this upcoming May, first Sunday in May, that we've been there. I spent 4 years with the church at Haines Street on the east side of Dayton, then returned back to Inglewood to work with Brother Jim. It's been a tremendous experience for our family, and we thank you very much that we have that financial fellowship, and it's certainly an honor to be in your midst this morning. Brother Jim sends his kind regards up this way. I know he holds the church here. He has a very special place in his heart with the church here at Brown Street. And I've heard nothing but tremendous, great things about the church here. And I thank you for your support and encouragement today. When we were growing up, my dad would, he taught, you know, the children's classes growing up. And he constructed a poster board, big white poster board. And on that poster board, he drew a basketball court. Three-point line, free throw line, half-court line, the baselines, the end lines, all the minor, the minute details and everything that just makes up a basketball court. Then he had two benches where the teams would sit. And then he had the stands on both sides, the bleachers, where the fans would sit. And the point he made with that poster board is he posed the question, where are you spiritually? And for those who are on the court, those who are active, those who are participating, those who are contributing to the work. If you're on the bench, yeah, you're part of the team, but you're just watching. You're observing. You're letting others do the work. You're letting others be active and participating within the work of the church. And then if you're in the stands, if you're in the bleachers, you're not even on the team. You haven't yet even made that step to become a child of God. And it really, at a very young age, made an impression on me. And obviously, it's something that I remember years and years down the road. But it made me think at that point, it makes me think today, where am I spiritually? Am I on the court participating? Am I being active in the Lord's work? Am I making a difference? And I want you to ask the same question yourself this morning. If you were to place yourself on that poster board, where would you be? Where would you be on the bench? Yes, you've made that step to become a Christian. But you're just watching and observing the brethren around you do all the work. Or perhaps you haven't even yet made that step to become a Christian. Or you're on the court. You're active. You're participating. You're contributing to the work. And it was such a tremendous analogy because Paul, throughout the New Testament, uses sports and athletics as a way to get the message across, as a way for us to learn from the Word of God. And it's not just sports. It's not just athletes. He uses soldiers in an army. He uses farmers and harvesting crops. Elements in our lives today, 2,000 years later, that we can relate to, that we can look at the pages in the Word of God and say, yeah, that makes sense. That makes sense to me as a child of God. So I want us to think about this morning, your commitment, your dedication, your desire for the Lord's work. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. I invite you to open up your Bibles if you have them this morning. If you're visiting with the church here on behalf of the congregation, thank you for being here. I'm sure there's a pew Bible in front of you or whatever electronic device that you so choose to use as your form of scripture. Please open them up and follow along. It'd be greatly appreciative of that. In Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 4, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. We know from chapter 11, we oftentimes refer to that chapter as the Bible's Hall of Fame, the Bible's Hall of Faith, that we can look at those examples in chapter 11 and we can draw inspiration. We can draw encouragement from those Old Testament characters, those who have lived the life before us, inspired us to finish our own races here on earth. They ran, they finished, they obtained a good report. And we look to them for encouragement when we face our difficulties, when we face our obstacles. To dissect these four verses a little bit more, in verse 1, if we are ever going to finish this race in the proper manner, if we're ever going to finish this race strongly, we need to get rid of the sin that hinders us. We need to get rid of the sin that weighs us down. You think of a runner. You think of those who have the endurance and the ability to run 26.2 miles in a marathon. They wear the lightest clothes possible. They wear the lightest shoes possible because they don't want anything to weigh them down. They're not running that race with a backpack on their back. They're not running that race with ankle weights around their ankles. They're getting rid of anything that hinders them, anything that will weigh them down. Verses 2 through 4, when we think of this phrase, fixing one's eyes trustingly, as we run this race, we concentrate and we focus on the master. Every successful participant constantly has his eyes on the goal that is set before him. In this race, we keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. He's the greatest example of how to run a race with patience to the victory circle. He's the author and he's the finisher of our faith. He focused on the joy that was set before him. His attention was not on the agonies of the cross, but on the crown. Not on the suffering, but on the reward. He knew it would end at the cross, but he also knew by enduring that cross that we would have the ability to run our own race and be victorious in that race. We know if we run this race for any length of time that it's not easy. It's demanding. It's hard. And at times it can be agonizing. And it takes a huge effort to finish strong. And unfortunately, there are those who don't finish the race. We've seen those who have quit. We have seen those who have dropped out. It was just too much for them to bear. That they used to run. They used to run strongly. They used to be faithful. They used to be active and on that court. But they just became too tired. The race was just too tough for them. Think about Jesus and the race. He ran. His best work was his final work. His strongest step was the last step to the cross. Our Lord is the best example of one who kept going. He could have quit, but he didn't. He finished the race, and by his grace, we will as well. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 8. Paul here is aware that his time is coming to a close here on earth. His death is near. And he makes these statements beginning in verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. Though I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul had been vigilant in his service to God. A tremendous example for every single one of us. He didn't presume or rely on his past service. He persevered. He struggled. He served God until the very end. And Paul understood. And he shares with us in these passages. He understands the potential of a lifetime of faithful service to Christ. The crown of righteousness, this prize, this reward, is given to those who serve God faithfully. There are many crowns that can be handed out. Many rewards, because there will be many runners who will finish the race well. There's not just one prize that goes to one person. We all have the opportunity to achieve that crown of righteousness. Think of a sports analogy. I'm sure some of you have been to a basketball arena. 20,000 people fill that arena to see a star player or a really good team. 50,000 people fill up a baseball stadium to see the star pitcher or the slugger. 100,000 people show up to a football stadium to see the star quarterback. But we know in this life, not everyone can be a home run king. Not everyone can be a star quarterback. Not everyone can be the star basketball player. Think of these odds, brothers and sisters. 0.6% of high school baseball players play professionally. 0.08% play football professionally. 0.1% hockey. 0.0% basketball. We know that in this world, only a few people win crowns physically. But in heaven, it's a whole different ballgame. Heavenly rewards aren't limited to a chosen few. And that's so much better than any crown or any reward that we can achieve here on earth. You know, there's a lot that we don't know about heaven. But this we do know. The day that Jesus comes back will be a day of reward. That those who are nobodies on earth will be somebodies in heaven. Those who never heard people cheer for them will hear the cheers of angels. Those who miss the blessing of a father or a mother here on earth will hear the blessing of their heavenly Father in heaven. Those who were put down on earth will be lifted up in heaven. The forgotten will be remembered. The ignored will be welcomed, and the faithful will be honored. In heaven, the winner's circle isn't just for the rich and famous. It's for a heaven full of God's children. Let's look at our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, where our young brother just read that here a moment ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27. Do you not know? Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. How many of all have trophies, ribbons, medals, plaques from your days growing up? Maybe you played baseball, little league, basketball, wrestling. Maybe your kids have a bunch of trophies and medals. I think we have a box full up in above the garage. They faded. They collect dust. They deteriorate. Earthly rewards fade, but they fall apart. They rust. But Paul tells us here, we are in a race for an imperishable crown. We are in a race for an incorruptible crown. You call yourself a child of God. You call yourself a Christian. We are running this race for a crown that will not fade. A crown that will not deteriorate, a crown that will not fall apart. But there are times, though, that we can get distracted. There are times where our mind veers off the track. We're all tempted. We're all enticed by different things that allure us off that track. The devil knows our weaknesses. Yours are different than mine. And every single day presents a challenge. Presents its own challenges. So there's the urge, there is the encouragement to run with endurance. We understand that life here on earth compared to heaven is a vapor. But this life here on earth is not a sprint. It's a long distance race. We pace ourselves so we don't tire at the end and we forget our goal. This race will take your entire life to run. The idea here is perseverance. The idea to not to get distracted from the goal. And that goal, as we know, is that eternal life in heaven. Mastering every obstacle before us helps strengthen us for the next hurdle we must get over. And the victors are the ones who stay with it. The crown of life that God promises us in James chapter 1. In verse 12. Let's think a little bit more about the spiritual athlete. Spiritual athlete exercises. Spiritual athlete trains. It goes back to verse 25 of our primary text this morning. Those who win athletic contests, they're trained for months. They're trained for years. We know Olympians spend 4 years training for the next games. There are athletes today who specialize year round in one sport. They wait for that moment in the spotlight so they can be ready when that time comes. We too, as Christians, need that same self-discipline, that same self-control. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, 7 and 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 7 and 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promises of the life that is now and of that which is to come. True spirituality requires one to train and one's walk with the Lord. Think of the benefits that we get out of physical exercise. There was a time in my life where I spent just about every waking moment either in the weight room or in the gym. And there was some physical benefit from that. But it doesn't do me much good today as I stand here this morning. The physical benefits, they're short term. There's some benefit to it, but it pales in comparison to the benefit with our spiritual exercise, our spiritual training as a child of God. Our discipline and godliness affects both the present life now as a Christian as well as the future of a Christian. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. Hebrews 5 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Those who make a habit of obeying the message of righteousness, they mature in the faith. They're able to discern what is good and what is wicked. What is righteous and what is unrighteous. We know that the lazy athlete will be vulnerable. We know the lazy athlete will be unprepared and ultimately be defeated. The lazy Christian will become weak, sluggish, and not be able to discern what is good and what is evil, providing an easy slam dunk victory for evil. The prepared athlete, though, will be ready at all times. The lights come on and it's showtime. The prepared Christian will be ready when Satan attacks. Secondly, a spiritual athlete competes according to the rules. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Spiritual athlete competes according to the rules. It seems like every day, if you're a sports fan, that something comes out that this athlete cheated, this coach cheated, this organization cheated. We know that no competitor can be crowned unless he or she competes in accordance to the rules. That there have been athletes and coaches and teams that have been honors and trophies, banners stripped from them because they cheated. They did not compete according to the rules. If we don't follow the rules as Christians, we won't enjoy the ultimate prize that awaits us. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. We must follow the rules. What are those rules? Just probably a page or two over in chapter 1 and verse 13. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The rules for the Christian are the sound words of truth. Those sound words of truth can be found only in Scripture. Like Timothy, we need to pursue sound teaching. The example of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. They search the Scriptures daily. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, where we test the spirits. A spiritual athlete, thirdly, competes hard. Competes hard to win. One thing an athlete can do, no matter their talent level, no matter their ability, is that they can play hard. Coach can put them out on the floor, put them out on the field, and he or she knows that that player is going to play hard. Going to play hard for the coach, going to play hard for the team. We can play hard as well. We have to realize we are in a real contest for our soul spiritually. We looked at chapter 12 and verse 1 in Hebrews, where we run with endurance. Let's look over at the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We press toward that goal. That goal, the marker at the end of the race on which runners, they intently fix their eyes. They know where the end is. They know what they need to, where they need to go, what they need to achieve in that particular race. We press towards that goal. We intently fix our eyes on the prize of heaven, and we strive toward that goal. We strive together. One of the beauties of being a member of the Lord's church is we are able to do this together. We're able to work together, be encouraged by one another. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Being able to strive together. God never intended Christians to be alone. And His plan is that we gather together, we strengthen one another, we encourage and uplift one another in our assemblies, as one example. Spiritual athlete runs with certainty. Athletes compete with confidence. We can be certain spiritually as well. You know, there are so many churches, so many different creeds. There are many people believe there are multiple ways to get to heaven. So what's right? Who's right? Has God left us all by ourselves to figure that out on our own? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, 7 and 8. Matthew chapter 7, 7 and 8. When Jesus is winding down here with the Sermon on the Mount, and He tells us there, beginning of verse 7, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Are we seeking in the right place? Are we asking in the right place? Are we knocking in the right place? God has left us a blueprint. God has left us instructions to guide our footsteps through our life. We need to be looking, asking, seeking in the right place. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Look how studying the Bible is profitable for us. There's doctrine. There's the correct and proper teaching for each and every one of us. This is where we need to go for the blueprint. There's reproof. There's correction. There's instruction. And it's interesting when you look at the list of these four, only one of these terms is related to knowledge and information, and that's doctrine. The other three involve a change of life. Knowledge that does not change one's life is useless. Think about this. The one who consults God's book can answer with certainty any question concerning any spiritual matter. Think about the aspects of your life. Something comes up in your marriage. we can go to the Word of God. It'll provide a solution. Something comes up with your finances. We can go to the Word of God and provide a solution. Your relationships at work. Your relationship with your children. We can go to the Word of God to find the answers. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33 that God is not the author of confusion. We can be certain. We can be confident in the Word of God. Spiritual athlete practices doing the difficult. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 15 and 16. Spiritual athlete practices doing the difficult. We've heard the phrase, no pain, no gain. Progress is essential as a child of God. In 1 Timothy 4, 15 and 16, you also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Excuse me, that's in 2 Timothy. My apologies. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. No pain, no gain. Just like athletic training, spiritual growth requires doing some difficult things. And if we're not used to doing difficult things, then we're going to have to get into shape. I dreaded conditioning before the high school basketball season. We have a community park where I grew up in West Melton, in Miami County. And there's a hill. Every September, every October, when we knew we had conditioning at the park, we knew what that meant. Up and down the hill. It was hard. And it was tough. But it paid off. Because when it came game time, when it came the end of the fourth quarter, we had more energy. We were more in shape than the other team. You think about this. The path of least resistance means we only do what we find easy and natural. When we are asked to step outside our comfort zone, do we balk? Do we fear stepping outside our comfort zone because we fear failure? We fear rejection? Turn with me to the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 3. God selected certain men within the Old Testament to step outside their comfort zone. One of them was Moses. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Then flip a page over to chapter 4 and verse 10. We hear Moses again. Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and I am slow of tongue. God had called him to do one of the greatest works of all time, to lead Israel out of Egyptian bondage. What was Moses' first response? Who am I? I can't do this. I'm not eloquent. I am slow of speech. I am slow of tongue. God was asking Moses to step outside his comfort zone. Gideon in Judges chapter 6 and verse 15, when the angel of the Lord calls him to go against the Midianites, his response, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am least in my father's house. God was calling him to step up and lead. Gideon wasn't comfortable with that. He had to step outside his comfort zone. Acts chapter 10, 9 and 10. Acts chapter 10, 9 through 16. Think of another example, this time in the New Testament. God calls Peter to step outside his comfort zone. The next day, as they went out on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray, about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they were ready, while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down on the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Peter, rise, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. God called Peter to eat what had previously been unclean. Food may have been his first consideration, but Peter would soon understand the greater message in this. The vision had been given to encourage Peter to take the gospel message to the Gentiles. And I don't want us to miss the significance of this. Do you think Peter was comfortable in Cornelius' house? God had called Peter to step outside his comfort zone. We are Christians. He's called us to walk the hard road. He's called us to step outside our comfort zones. And this will mean working on our weaknesses. It means working on our strengths and taking them to new levels in areas we are afraid to go. Perhaps you're uncomfortable about asking and inviting those to come to services. Are you uncomfortable praying with others? Are you uncomfortable holding yourself accountable? Figure out what you're scared of. Figure out what you're uncomfortable doing, and then go do it. Do it consistently. Yes, there are going to be times where we fail. We may even embarrass ourselves. But don't stop after that first try. You'll get the hang of it and succeed. If you only ever do what comes easy, you'll never grow. The parable of the talents, Matthew chapter 25, 14 through 30, makes it very, very clear to us. The one talent man, he was not comfortable because he considered his abilities so small. The others used what they had been given. They stretched themselves and they grew. The one talent man, he stayed where he was. He was comfortable. And he ultimately paid the price. He was judged. If we truly want to get to heaven, it can't be done from the recliner or the couch of our home. And it can't be done from the pew of our assembly. Let's close this morning by looking at Matthew chapter 20, 1 through 16. Matthew chapter 20, 1 through 16. And we think about running this race, and we have all we have a vast array of ages here, young children to those who are up in age. Think about how long you have been running this race. Think about how long you have been a child of God. And one of God's greatest blessings is we're going to read here in these first 16 verses of Matthew chapter 20. The generosity of our Heavenly Father. That no matter how long your commitment has been to the Lord, no matter how long you have been a child of God, that this reward, this crown of righteousness is the same. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" In verse 7, they said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive." So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." In verse 9, "And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and he made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for denarius? Take what is yours. Go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. We're familiar with this parable. And it shows the beauty of God's generosity to us. Now, no matter how long you have been committed to the Lord, that reward is the same. Does that concept fly today in our society? There's benefits for us if we stay with a particular employer for a long time. Perhaps you get more vacation time. Perhaps you get more rope with the boss. This concept doesn't work in our society, but it works with God. The agreed upon sum was a denarius for a day's work. We know when we begin this race, the agreed upon sum is that reward of heaven. We know what the reward is going in, and we fixed our eyes on that reward. The laborers were complaining that those who showed up the very last minute, those who showed up in the 11th hour, hey, they got the same amount that we will receive. In verse 13, Jesus says, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius?" That reward of heaven is the same for all, no matter if you've been a Christian for a week, 5 years, or 50 years. And we need to praise God for His generosity. How are you doing with your race this morning? How are you doing in your race? Have you got on the track yet by becoming one of God's children? Have you started on that track, but you've lost your way? You've been distracted by those things of the world and dropped out. Why not get back into the race this very morning? We do not know when our individual race will come to an end, or the day that God calls us all to the finish line. But remember this. May God help us all to understand this is the most important race we will ever, ever enter. And winning is everything. So how is your soul's condition this morning? Take a good look at your soul's condition. There's the plan of salvation. You've heard the word. If you're not a child of God, do you believe it? If you believe it, then you make the next step. You repent of your sins. You vow in your heart and you vow to God that I'm going to turn away from this sin. I'm going to turn to God. We confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then we're off to the races. We live faithfully. It's not to say that we're going to stumble. Not to say that we won't run into obstacles, face challenges, make mistakes. Because we will. We've got one another. And we've got God on our side. And we're going to talk about that this evening, focusing on David and Goliath. So I invite you to return this evening for we meet in the afternoon in Inglewood, our evening assembly here at Brown Street. Thank you for your kind attention. But perhaps you're here this morning with something on your heart, something that needs to be addressed. Perhaps you need to restore your relationship with God, or you need to be baptized. I'm sure the good brethren here are ready and willing to help you in any way that they can. We invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the song, "Our Brother Joe Is Selected."